O God, because without you we are not able to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verses 19 through 31. The angel of God, who was going before the Israelite army, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant, Moses. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In kindness, the Lord is. is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, full of kindness. God is good to all creation, full of compassion. The Lord is kind and merciful, the Lord is kind. In kindness, the Lord is kind and merciful. The goodness of God is from age to age, blessing those who choose to love, and justice towards God's children on all who keep His covenant. The Lord is kind and merciful, slow to anger, rich in kindness. The Lord is kind and merciful.
A reading from a letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also, those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord, and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each of us will be accountable to God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The center of my life, I will always praise you, I will always serve you, I will always keep you in my sight. Keep me safe, O God, I take refuge in you. I say Rejoices, my soul is glad. Even in safety shall my body rest, for you will not leave my soul among the dead, nor let your beloved know decay. O Lord, you are the center of my life. I will always praise you. I will serve you. I will always keep you in my sight. You will show me the path of life, the fullness of joy in your presence. At your right hand, happiness forever. Center of my life, I will always praise you. I will always serve you. I will always keep you in my sight.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 18, as we say together, Glory to you, Lord Christ. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how should I forgive? As many times as seven? Jesus said to him, Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began reckoning, the one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, Pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused, and then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The Gospel of the Lord, as we say together, praise to you, Lord Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and his risen, living, and returning Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. in the love, power, and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear ones, this morning let's consider Peter's proposal about forgiveness. That is, forgive somebody seven times. Peter seems to think forgiveness might be as simple as taking a pill. Once a day for a week, and you're good to go. And there's another thing. It's no problem to keep track of the number seven when you think about it. It's as if it were all an effort required to forgive a brother or sister who, quote, sins against me. And then when you think about it again, seven is a measurable number. I think of the seven seas, the seven colors of the rainbow, 7 days of the week. Oh, and don't forget in Matthew's story, the feeding of the large crowds of 5,000. Unlike the other gospels, it's seven loaves to feed a crowd with seven baskets full of leftovers to gather at the end. The point is, each of these represents an amount that's easy to keep track of. Now, here's the problem highlighted in our text this morning. Jesus' response to Peter's question takes forgiveness out of the countable category, and it places it into the realm of incalculable. What comes to my mind is the national debt of the United States, perhaps it does to you, as that number moves seemingly toward being incalculable. The forgiveness to which Jesus points is beyond one's ability to keep tabs, beyond one's capacity to offer on their own strength and ability. So right away, we hear the word that is so amazing in this gospel text. It is God's compassion and abundant mercy that makes forgiveness possible, whether our sins are great or small. So the parable Jesus offers us is about a servant of the king who owes that king 10,000 talents. That may not mean much to us in our modern time, but one talent in a monetary form is about 6,000 denarii, which each denarius is worth a day's wage for a laborer. Thus, the first servant owes about, think about it, 60 million denarii, an amount so large that it overtakes the national debt of a small country. No person could repay it, even if they were to sell themselves and their family into slavery for several lifetimes. In an outrageous act of generosity and mercy, the king graciously forgives this unforgivable debt. But the parable Jesus tells goes even further. The second servant, that is, owes 100 denarii. This is a reasonable amount of money, but like the number seven in Peter's question, it is measurable, tiny by comparison to the debt that was forgiven by the king. And when the forgiven servant refuses to show compassion, it's no wonder that the king becomes angry. He has granted his servant a level of forgiveness that exceeds imagination. And yet, that servant is unwilling to offer even the smallest mercy to another person. Of course, that's where this parable comes home to roost. Not just for Peter, but for you and me too. The question Jesus raises is, what keeps us from offering compassion and mercy to others when we have received so much in Jesus Christ? Is that not the bottom line message of our Lord hanging crucified on the cross? As he looked down on his Roman torturers, the mocking religious leaders, and others hurling insults at him, in place of a curse, our gracious Lord prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, most of us are very familiar with this parable. How many sermons have we heard on it? And how many sermons have I preached on it in my time? And I'll confess, there is the temptation for me or any preacher to simply say to you, "Okay, folks, What we all need to do, you and me, is to forgive more. Or, here's how you and I are doing forgiveness the wrong way. And that turns out to be the sermon. By the way, good luck in trying to forgive some very personal hurts if we try in our own strength. I'll bet some of us have tried that. Folks, it isn't just a matter of willpower, and we know it. So here's where Jesus' teaching speaks a truth that is familiar to any of us who've experienced injury or trauma at the hands of others. Let's be honest. Our ability to forgive does not always come easily, nor is it necessarily a quick or simple process, like Peter may have thought. I personally believe that at times it's necessary to forgive, and I'll put it this way, forgive from a distance. Some wounds are so deep, some debts, quote unquote, are so large that human forgiveness is next to impossible. What I'm referring to are situations of emotional, physical, or sexual trauma in particular. Speaking as a priest, I have heard many painful stories of marriage, family, and friendship betrayals and property disputes, especially at the reading of a will. All of this almost blows our mind by the intensity of anger and fear. In fact, there may be situations for which the most faithful response we can have is to seek the assistance of a trained counselor, a spiritual director, a pastor, a priest, to aid in the process of healing. Peter's question, how often should I forgive? And Jesus' answer, variously translated as 70 times 7, or as simply 77, suggests that forgiveness may well be a long and difficult process rather than a week-long project. Central to Jesus' teaching on forgiveness is that when our own efforts fall short, God's mercy is beyond imagining. This is a truth proclaimed by the parable as well as by the testimony of our Lord's own life and ministry. You remember the words. As Episcopalians, they are deeply etched into our hearts. On the night when Jesus will betray him and Peter and the other disciples will run away from him, Jesus announces to all, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this for the remembrance of me." In the end, it's on these compassionate, loving, forgiving words of our Lord that we all stand or fall. Amen.